any other announcements? Anything I might have missed? No? Okay. Would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You so much for giving us this opportunity tonight to study Your Word. Father, it is Your inspired, God-breathed Word written for us. And Lord, there are things that we are going to take a look at tonight that I know are of such great importance for each one of us. And I do pray, Holy Spirit, that You would work in our hearts, begin even this moment, to soften up that ground of our hearts so that we can receive the Word, Lord. Father, teach us. Teach us tonight. And I ask that You move me out of the way entirely. Father, might we hear from You. We don't need to hear from any man. We need to hear from You and Your Word. And I just pray that You will do great ministry tonight as we study Your Scriptures. And we ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, please? Ephesians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just ask you a quick question. How do you pray? How do you pray? I have a feeling if I actually, which obviously I'm not going to do, if I let you all answer that question out loud, we'd get quite a wide range of answers. Right? We would get a huge range of answers. And they would probably range everywhere from when I pray to what words I use with most frequency or even to do I stand, do I kneel, you know, all of those sorts of things. There are certain peculiar, particular things for each one of us in the way that we pray. And that makes sense. Because oftentimes, whether we even know it or not, we have picked up some of those things from other people. Have you noticed that? You know, you hang out with people that you pray with. We noticed that particularly when we were having Acts 2:42. We were praying a lot together. I noticed that we would all kind of start to pick up similar affectations and things. And that's okay, you know. We do tend to do that. We pick up little things here and there. I can remember one time, this is when I was pretty young, and I can remember one Sunday at church, and this, I don't know why this one sticks out to me, but I remember thinking in my brain, what there was of it at the time anyway, I want to know how to pray. Right? I'm in church, I want to know how to pray. So my intention, very intentionally, was to listen to that old guy up on stage to hear how he prayed, and then I would pray that way. And that was the way I thought. Now, the particular church that we were in, you know, as I'm sure it was true for some of you, that prayer had a lot of these and thous and thys and you know, bestowest and, you know, all these other sorts of King James words, right? And so I was listening to that, and I'm thinking, okay, this is how it's done. There's a formality to it. Now, my parents very quickly, of course, corrected that, and thankfully so. Thank you. They, you know, let me know, hey, you know what? It's not about form. It's about communication. It's about just talking with the Lord, like you would with a friend, like you would with someone else. And we learn, however, from other people. The problem can be, however, is that oftentimes we don't have mentors who teach us how to pray. You know, we don't pray enough with other people to pick up on some of those good things. And truth be told, a lot of us, maybe you'll agree with me on this, we've fallen into ruts in our prayer life from time to time. Would you agree with that? We probably all have. I mean, if we were super honest, we might even be truthful and say, you know, sometimes we hardly pray at all. Sometimes it's not that big of a part of our life. Well, in that sense, I'd say we desperately need some good role models when it comes to this issue of prayer. Not just on how to pray, the words we use, or that sort of thing, but, you know, I think of stuff like, for instance, keeping the focus on God rather than just about ourselves. You know, those sorts of things in regards to prayer. Why am I bringing all of that up? Well, what we are going to take a look at tonight in chapter 3 of Ephesians is a prayer. It's a prayer from the Apostle Paul. This is a prayer that can teach us how to pray. Some important issues here. Even better, this is a prayer you can actually use. You can use this one. Now, I'm not saying we have to verbatim pray prayers. But the concepts here that we're going to see, These are things we should be praying about, guys. The things that Paul prays for here has the power to change your life. That sound good to anybody? I mean, would you like to see your life changed? And I'm not talking incrementally. I'm talking in sweeping ways. We all want that. Paul, what's interesting about this prayer, a couple things that I noticed in looking at it, is, first of all, Paul doesn't pray anything for the circumstances of the people that he's praying for. Now, that's quite different than us, isn't it? Oftentimes, especially in corporate prayer, we have a tendency to pray for circumstances. Don't get me wrong, that's fine. It absolutely is fine. But Paul here is not going to be praying for the circumstances of the people he's praying for. Paul is going to teach us here that there is something bigger that we can be praying for. You know, most of us, I think, have the tendency to think that, or at least this is true of me, if my circumstances changed, then I would change. Do you know that? You know, if things just got better, if this was fixed, if this person was removed, if I didn't have to deal with this, I would be different. I would change. I would be better. But you know what? Paul, as we're going to see in this prayer, he knows that circumstances don't make us what we are. Absolutely not. If Paul's prayer is answered for you, if Paul's prayer is answered for me, then we can truly change. Even if the entire world around us stays exactly the same or gets worse, we can change into the image of Christ. There's another thing about this prayer that I think is interesting. First of all, it's both theological and practical at the same time. Now, many of us have probably developed a healthy fear of theologians. Understandably so, sometimes that's not always entirely our fault. But Paul here knows that there is nothing more powerful in our lives than good theology. But this prayer doesn't just stop at good knowledge, a good understanding of God. It's also very practical, about real life change for us. Changes that will affect the very deepest part of your life. There's one last thing that I want to mention in advance here that is somewhat unusual about this prayer. In fact, it's the very first thing that we see about this prayer. This is a very emotional prayer. You notice that when we read prayers in the Bible, we have a tendency that they feel kind of rigid, don't they? Because we're reading them in black and white. Sometimes we lose the emotion that was behind them. This is a very emotional prayer for Paul. I want you to see that. Would you begin reading with me here? Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, we might read that and think, okay, well, that seems like a pretty standard beginning of a prayer. But when Paul says here that he bows his knees before the Father, he is not waxing poetic, first of all, guys. He is talking very specifically of the posture he would take as he was praying this prayer. He was actually getting down on his knees before God. Now, that may not sound like that big of a deal. I've talked with some of you guys, and I know some of you, when you pray, you're on your knees, like at your bed or at the couch or something like that. That's great. I've even noticed sometimes during worship, I've seen some of you just bow down right at your pews, talking to the Lord. That's fantastic. But you know, that was not the norm for Paul. In Paul's day, that was not the norm. The norm for prayer was to stand and pray. Very much different than maybe we tend to think of it. So when Paul says something very specific like this and says that I bow my knees, the picture that he's giving here is of someone falling prostrate before God. Before, you know, we talked about kissing the feet of mercy in that song. That's the same picture. You know, the feet of mercy is talking about the throne of God and the feet of God and us falling flat before Him. That's the picture that Paul gives. This is a very emotional thing for Paul. He's not just, you know, very stoic as he does this. He's on the floor, praying before God humbly. Why did Paul kneel? Why is this the way that Paul was acting with this particular prayer? Well, the answer is it's very personal to him. It's a heartfelt prayer. It carried a lot of emotion because I believe what Paul is about to pray for the Ephesian Christians and, of course, for you and for me is the very thing that changed his life so radically. So radically that he wanted us to experience it as well. This is not some cold, formulaic, King Jamesy type of prayer that we may have heard elsewhere. There's some emotion going on here. This is something Paul desperately wants these people to experience. So, what is it? What is it that Paul is teaching us to pray for here? Well, there's two requests. Two requests that we're going to see in this prayer. The first request is this. Pray that God will give you the power. Pray that God will give you the power so that you will be changed from the inside out. That's his first request. Not just power in general, okay? But power towards a very specific purpose. Power that would change us to the very depths of our being. Would you read verses 16 and 17 with me? That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what is Paul praying for here? Well, he's praying that something will happen in your inner man. Now, if you have a version other than the NASB, you might see some changes there. Some of yours might say something of the depths of your being, perhaps, or the depth of your heart. Your inner man, it's who you are, it's your spirit, your soul, or whatever word you want to use. It's talking about who you really are at the core of your being, who God created you to be. And what is it that Paul is praying for? What is it that Paul wants to happen in our inner man, in our inner being? He is praying that we would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of that, the end result of that, is so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I don't own one of these, but do any of you guys own what you would call a power suit? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what a power suit is, right? All you got to do is turn on talk television, right? You'll see 1,000 of them. Every politician must own closets of these things. Right? They're these suits that when I put it on, I look good. Right? I look really good. Its intention is to make a good impression, right? To win friends and influence people, you know, or whatever it is that we think we're going to get out of that sort of a thing. Guys, that is not the type of power that Paul is praying for here. At all. He isn't praying that we would have a power that will improve our standing with other people or that we will get more of what we want or any of that sort of thing. Paul is praying, the power that he's praying for is that in the inner parts of us, in the depths of our being, that they will literally become the places where Christ can make His home. That's what he's saying there. That we would have the power from the Holy Spirit so that the inside of us, our inner being, the depths of our being, would be those places where Christ makes His home. Now, you'll notice there in verse 17 that Paul uses the word dwell. You see that there? In reference to Christ dwelling in our hearts. There are two Greek words that Paul could have used right there. Two different words that could be translated dwell. One of them means to inhabit a place as a guest. You know, it'd be like Howard Johnson's, right? It'd be like going to a hotel, basically, right? I mean, when you go to a hotel, sometimes you don't even unpack your suitcase, right? You just leave your stuff in. You certainly aren't taking the wallpaper off the wall and beginning to remodel, right? Because you're leaving the next day. You're not staying there. You're there as a guest. That is not the word that Paul uses here. He doesn't use that word. Instead, what he uses is a very strong Greek word that means taking up permanent residence. In other words, you're settling down. You're making it home. That's the word that Paul uses. And Paul is praying that our inner beings will be strengthened so that Christ may really settle down and live there. And if Christ is then at the very core of our being, if Christ lives at the very depths of who we are, guess what? You are going to be transformed. Okay? That's what's going to take place. You will never be the same again. However, you probably have a question in your mind right now, because I did at least when I was going through this, and that's this. We know that Christ already dwells with believers, right? And Paul is writing to believers here. He's not writing to non-believers. This is not a section of Scripture that is being used by Paul to bring someone to Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. Scripture is very clear, though, that as a believer, we are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit, correct? Does everybody agree with that? Scripture's real clear on that. So what in the world's Paul talking about here? What does he mean by this as he talks to these believers? Well, I tend to think of it this way. I want you to picture a newlywed couple, okay? Maybe you were this newlywed couple, right? You just got married, and you're beginning to scrimp and save enough money to put a down payment on a house, okay? And of course, you buy the house, but the best house you can afford is not like the nice houses that make, you know, the nice pictures that everybody prefers to have. You bought a fixer-upper, okay? Any of you ever bought fixer-uppers? You know what I'm talking about, okay? And so you this house needs a ton of work, okay? The wallpaper has to come off, right? The carpet's disgusting. The basement's full of junk. Kitchen's designed by a man, you know, whatever, you know, I mean, yeah, the insulation's not the code, the roof's leaking, the electrical service is 60 amps and it shouldn't be, and, you know, all of this kind of stuff. There's just tons and tons of stuff. You got olive green appliances, you know, all that sort of stuff. Other than that, though, it's a really nice house, okay? So the couple moves in, and what do they immediately begin doing? Fixing it up, right? They begin to remodel. They tear out the carpet. They begin to clean up. And over the years, they begin to tackle all of these repairs. They remodel the kitchen. They fix the leaking roof. They buy a new furnace. Maybe they get an air conditioner. They redecorate. They maybe even put an extension on the back of the house. They landscape, right, all around the house. And then after living there for about 25 years or so, and all these years and years and years of working on the house, the husband turns to his wife one day and he says, "You know, honey, I really like it here. This feels like home. This house suits us. We belong here." Guys, that is exactly what Paul is talking about right here. When Christ takes up residence in you, when Christ takes up residence in me, do you know what he finds? He does not find granite countertops. He does not find expensive fixtures. He does not find nice wall coverings. He finds olive green appliances and leaky roofs and lousy carpet and all of that stuff. And he moves in, doesn't he? But that space is not appropriate for the Holy Son of God, is it? There is work to be done. There is transformation that has to take place. So he moves into our inner beings, and as he does, he begins cleaning, he begins repairing, he begins expanding, and over time, those dwelling places in our inner man begin to reflect the one who lives there. And I believe more and more as we walk with the Lord and as we are willing for those changes, I believe more and more the Lord is willing and able to say, "This is a good place for me. I belong here. This is my home," you see. Our inner beings are becoming dwelling places that reflect His character. That's what Paul's talking about. So you see, it really does have something to do with us Christians, not just the simple issue of salvation. And it's really so important that we see how this happens. You see, it is not the result of a self-improvement program. Okay? Paul prays in verse 16, you notice it right there? That this transformation that's going to take place, it is according to the riches of His glory, it's talking about the Lord, and through His Spirit. That is how it's going to be done. Now, it doesn't totally cut us out of the picture. You also notice at the end there that it says that it is through faith, right? Through faith. So, that there is a little bit of us involved, but make no mistake, guys, this remodeling project is something that God does. This is God's work. It's not your work. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to reshape yourself. I don't know if you've ever spotted those things in your life that you would equate with leaking roofs and olive green appliances and said, you know what? That's got to go. Right? And we knuckle down and we say, I'm getting rid of that. I'm not doing that anymore. And you might even have some modicum of success for a period of time. How long does that last? Very shortly, usually. It's gone. We need a power from outside of ourselves for this remodeling project to take place. We need the glory and the grace of God. We need the riches of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit for these things to take place. The power does not come from us, guys. It comes from God. So this is the first part of Paul's prayer. He's not praying here that we believe certain things. It's not what he's praying for. I mean, for crying out loud, the devil believes, right? The devil believes this stuff. This prayer is much more than merely believing certain truths about God. It's that we will be increasingly transformed in the very depths of our being by the one who has taken up residence there. If you want to learn how to pray, if you want a good example of how to pray, this is a very good one. We can use this in our daily lives. I encourage you every day. Lord, bring the power of the Holy Spirit into my life and change me. From the inside out, from the very core of my being, to the depths of who I am, get rid of the garbage and make me a dwelling place for you that brings honor to you and glory to you. Guys, we can pray that every day. And I can guarantee you this, He will answer that prayer. That may not always be an answer to prayer that you like. You ever had certain things ripped out of your life that needed to go? That can be a painful thing. Sometimes God's real good about it and He does them slowly. You know, just kind of slowly moving towards the center. Sometimes God practices some more economy of means and just kind of rips something out just wholesale too. Both are good. God knows how to handle those things. But we need to understand that when we're praying that, we are laying ourselves on the altar. We are denying ourselves and saying, Lord, have Your way with me. Whatever You want. You're already in there. You live in me. So do what You want with me. That's what Paul is praying for here. That's his first request. Now there's a second request. Now it's related to that, but it is also different. Paul is praying that God will give us the power. First was the power basically to change. Paul is also praying that God would give us the power to grasp the limitless love of Jesus. That we would grasp the love of Jesus. Would you continue with me right there at the end of verse 17? And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, again, this might seem like a strange prayer request. Because again, Paul, it might appear that he's praying for something that in a sense is already true for us as believers. He's praying that we will grasp the love of Jesus, right? That's what he's saying. That you'll get it. That you'll understand God's love. Now, I find that most people who are Christians already get this at some level, right? Jesus loves you, and Jesus loves me. We get that. I mean, at the very core of the gospel message is the issue of what? Love for us. We get this. Little kids sing it, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But you know, honestly, there is also a level at which we really don't get this. We really don't. We either have not thought about it that much, or we've taken it for granted, or whatever it is. But there is a lot here that we don't get. You know, a lot of us have a picture of God that He's basically a God who is perpetually disappointed with us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of us really struggle with that. That God really isn't very happy. He knows me, and of course I know me, and that's not a good thing, you know? We try to obey God. But for a lot of us, I think the motivation is about duty. It's about obligation rather than obedience as a response of love, you see. Let me kind of put it to you like this. In every marriage, if you're married, then this perhaps has happened already, and it may happen again, or it will happen. In almost every marriage, there will come a time when one spouse will look at the other and say, "Do you really love me? Do you really love me?" Now, on one level, oftentimes, I'm sure they already know that their spouse loves them, right? They intellectually, here, they know they love me. They have said those words before to me, "I love you." But at that moment, they don't just want to know, do they? They want to experience it to the very depths of their being. That's what they want. They want to grasp it. They want to hold on to it. Do you see what I'm saying? I think like a little 10-year-old boy, right, who's really sick, and so he ends up in the hospital, and he falls asleep one day, and he wakes up a little while later, and mom's right there at the edge of his bed. And she's crying because her boy is so sick. And her little boy looks at that, and he's just astonished, and he says, "Mommy, you really do love me." Which, of course, would probably send mom right over the edge, running out of the room, of course. But the day before that, do you think that little boy would have agreed that his parents love him? Sure. But you see what happened on that day? He experienced it. He grasped it in a way that he had not before. That is Paul's prayer for us right here. Not that we just know about Christ's love. My word, almost every Christian knows about Christ's love. They've learned it. It's been taught to them. We sing about it. Paul is praying that we would really grasp it. You even see that right there in Paul's prayer. He's praying that we will grasp something, and this is interesting. He says that we will grasp something that surpasses knowledge. Did you notice that there? That the love of Christ surpasses our ability to understand it. It's beyond what you think entirely. We have so diminished the love of God sometimes. We've almost brought it down to what we understand of love, human love, fallible love. What Paul is getting across here is no comparison. The love of Christ is limitless, unfailing. It's beyond what you can even imagine. That's what Paul's saying. And he's saying, "I want you to pray for the power from the Holy Spirit so that you might grasp that. That you might understand that." That means that the riches of God's glory, the power of the Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside out, allowing us to understand it. Do you see what the negative of that is, though? If God is not changing us from the inside out, if the power of the Holy Spirit is not at work in us as believers, transforming us, guess what we are very likely not going to fully grasp? The love of Christ. We're not going to fully get it. There's going to be all kinds of roadblocks in the way. That's why Paul is praying this prayer in the way that he is. This is a holy, supernatural work that Paul is praying for. He is not saying you need to get a good book on the love of God or the love of Jesus Christ. He is not saying study the Scriptures more so you understand this love intellectually or theologically. He is saying, I want you to experience it at the very core of your being. In your inner man. That's what he's praying for. And I want you to notice something here, guys. Look at what the result of this supernatural work is. Right there at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What this basically means is that we become spiritually mature. What those words are leading us to. In other words, if we are to grow spiritually into the people that God made us to be, that He intends us to be, it begins with grasping, really getting the limitless dimensions of God's love. It begins there. Have you ever heard that before? That the road to your spiritual maturity begins with understanding the love of Christ? Usually, when we start talking about things like maturity and discipleship and all those things, valid concepts, things we need to talk about, our thoughts almost immediately go to schoolwork, learning, study, and all those things. Good stuff, don't get me wrong, but Paul doesn't say that. He's saying the step towards maturity. If you want to become all that God means you to be, intends you to be, it begins with grasping the limitless love of Jesus Christ. Now that's fascinating to me. He wants you, God, not Paul, God wants you to experience the love of Christ in such a way that it becomes so real to you. It's as real as the person sitting next to you. It has ceased being a theological concept and it has become a power in your life that is changing you. That's what Paul's saying. Let me ask you this. Have you experienced that lately? Have you experienced this? Have you really grasped the limitless dimensions of God's love? Can you say that? It's a gift from God, isn't it? Right? That's what we see here. It's something we ask from God. God, I want this. I want to grasp this. I want to understand this. But I need your grace to make it happen. I need the power of the Holy Spirit for this to take place. But I want these things. It is a gift from God, but it's something we ask Him for. We can pray that we will grasp the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses our ability to even comprehend it. Our brains can't figure the love of Christ out. We can't plumb its depths. But something supernatural can take place in our lives where we can grasp it. Understand it, if you will. Experience it. Pray for it, guys. That's really all I'm saying. Pray for this. See, we need to understand that Christianity is more than simply changing our minds. That's involved, of course. But that's not all that it is. It's also about really grasping the love of Christ. And that will change you like nothing else will. Guys, I've been in the church a long time. Some of you have too. Which means if you have, then you have probably had more than your fair share of watching people who know the Bible backwards and forwards, who can quote scriptures, who understand theological concepts, and boy, their lives are just like every other non-Christian you've ever seen. You guys ever run into these people? Maybe we were some of these people in times past. You know what the difference is? It's the love of Christ. They might have head knowledge, But they have not been changed. They have not been transformed by an understanding of the love of God in their lives. They haven't asked for that. They haven't asked for that. Let me give you a few examples. I ran across these this week, and most of you are familiar. I love to read, you know. I like to read other people's books, I like to read, and so I came across some of these things this week. But basically, I just want to give you a few examples of how what we're talking about here can happen in lots of different people's lives. From different backgrounds, different walks of life, and different... This is not just for guys like Paul. This is not just an apostle prayer that was really only going to work for him. Who's he praying for? He's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for you and me, the saints, the church. Let me just give you five examples real quickly. Some of these names you might know. Blaise Pascal. He's a French mathematician, philosopher, okay? Teresa of Avila, she was a Carmelite nun, one of A.W. Tozer's favorite writers. Okay, George Whitefield, he was a British Anglican priest. Jonathan Edwards, probably one of the most amazing preachers America has ever produced. D.L. Moody, probably some of you know his name, an American evangelist. Teresa of Avila, as she writes, talks about how she achieved a state of blissful peace. Now, that starts to sound a little kind of weird, maybe a little New Agey to us, right? Understandably so, but as you move it, what she was referring to was that as she would spend time with the Lord, you know what she began to refer to it as? She called it a conscious rapture in the love of God. That's what she called it. She talked about those times in her life as almost being glorious foolishness. Because the Lord would the love of God would so overwhelm her that she could barely stand it. Blaise Pascal, when he died, they found that he had sewn into the lining of his jacket a diary entry of an experience that he had had. It happened for about 2 hours in 1654. He said that during that time frame, he had experienced the overwhelming love of God like a fire. And he never forgot it. So he sewed it into his jacket over where his heart was, so it would always be there. George Whitefield often found that when he would pray at night, what he would pray for is he'd say, "Lord, help me understand your love." He really struggled with this issue. Just based on some of his own past and things of that. Some of you probably understand the things I'm talking about. He just had a really tough time believing that God loved him. So he prayed with regularity, "Help me understand your love for me." And he said that as he began to pray that at night, that the love of God, that he would experience God's love so powerfully, he couldn't get to sleep. In fact, he had to stop praying for it just so he could sleep on some evenings. Jonathan Edwards, he wrote that as he would meditate on Scripture, that he was overcome, and this is a quote from him, he was overcome with a sense of the glory of the divine being. A new sense, quite different from anything I ever experienced before. I was overcome with a sweet sense of the glorious love and grace of God that I know not how to express. D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, his habit all through his whole life was to always pray for more of God. If you've read his autobiography or any of his books, that was right. That was always D.L. Moody. "I want more of you, God. I want more." And he said that as he was praying, as he's walking along the streets of New York City in 1850, late 1850s actually, he's praying this, and he said that suddenly God came down in a way that I've never forgotten. And I started to experience so much love poured out in my heart that I had to ask Him to stop. Do you see a commonality here? All of them were experiencing the love of God. Not some ecstatic experience, not something weird or bizarre. They merely were saying, "Lord, I want more of You." And when God answered that prayer, at those particular moments that they wrote about, it was more than they could handle. The love of God is beyond what we can imagine or think or understand. It requires a supernatural work of God for that to really come home to us. My point here, guys, is that this is not only Paul's, is not just Paul's prayer for us. It's God's will for us. This is what God wants. Paul prays that we would grasp, really grasp, the unlimited dimensions of Christ's love for us. And guys, quite honestly, for myself, and I know this is true for some of you too, this is what we need. This is what we need. See, God does not just want this for one or two individuals in the church. That is not true at all.
This isn't just for the pastor and someone.
No. He wants this for everyone. He wants you to have the power, together with all of God's people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is God's will for you, personally. It doesn't require you to be super Christian. You don't have to be an apostle. Do you see here what it is that this requires? Asking. It's a prayer. This is something we just ask for. Now, lest you might still think that this prayer is asking too much, maybe you're thinking, well, there's no way this kind of stuff could really happen in my life. This kind of transformation, this kind of experience of God's love. If you're thinking that, Paul might have known. I don't know how. Obviously, the Holy Spirit does. But I want you to notice how Paul concludes his prayer in verses 20 and 21. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Guys, it is God's power that will perform the work, not you. Let's be honest, more often than not, it's in spite of us. It's the power of God. It is for you to bow your knee and ask Him to. That's all. So will you join me in praying this prayer with Paul as a fellowship of believers? Guys, God doesn't just want for one or two of us to experience this. He wants all of us to experience this. This is a normal part of our Christian walk. The fact that so often it is not a part of our Christian walk doesn't speak of God's negligence of us. It speaks of either our negligence of Him or the fact that sometimes we don't even know this stuff's available. We didn't even know. Well, now we do. Paul has made that clear, the Holy Spirit better through Paul. So pray this prayer. My goodness, type it out. Tape it to the mirror in your bathroom, right? Or on your refrigerator, or on the, you know, in your car or something. Pray that God will strengthen you. Strengthen all of us in our inner man so that Christ might take up His rightful, permanent, transforming residence in each one of us and all of the remodeling that that implies. And pray that we would all grasp to the depths of our being the limitless dimensions of God's love, of Christ's love for us. How many of you would like to see an answer to that prayer? I hope so. I hope we all would. The great thing is God is faithful. Where we are faithless, He is what? Faithful. And if He is calling us to pray this prayer, He's going to answer this prayer. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, Thank you for this section of Scripture. Thank you for causing your servant Paul to write it for us. And Lord, I've been praying about this all week, as you know, for myself, rather selfishly so. Father, I want to taste this again. I want to feel, experience, grasp your love again, and in ways I never have. And Father, I pray that we would all desire that as your people tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to do the work in my life and in each person's life here. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the riches of God's grace, that you would strengthen us, Lord. We are weak. We fail and fall so easily. We need your help in this regard. And Father, we understand that things are not getting better. Times are not getting better. With every passing moment, Lord, we need you more desperately. And I really do believe, Lord, that this is a major cornerstone piece of us understanding how much we need you. Of falling in love with you deeper than we ever have. Of following you more closely than we ever have. Lord, I got to believe that those people we read about in Scripture that followed hard after you, they had to have tasted some of what Paul is talking about here. Whether it's Abraham or Moses or David, Joshua, your apostles. But thank you that it's not just for them. Thank you that it's for all of us. And Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would begin this same work that Paul is praying for in us. Change us. Change this fellowship as you change us. Make us into what you would have us to be for your glory, for your purposes, because then we know it will always be for our benefit, for our good. Father, thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for laying aside your glory so that you might come to this earth and give us the most amazing evidence of that limitless love by dying on the cross in our place. Father, from what Paul says here, I believe that may only be scratching the surface of how much you love us. Please show us the rest. Fill us to overflowing the fullness of the measure of God. And we ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.